Okay. So this morning I'm talking about the Bride of Christ. I just need to make sure that I can use this because I don't get much look in with a remote control at home. I'm going to start off with a quote from Mike Bickle. He's from Kansas City, quite famous a while back, the Kansas City prophets. And he says, "One of God's ultimate purposes for creation is to prepare a bride for Jesus as his eternal companion. The essence of the message of the Bride of Christ is the revelation of Jesus' beauty, his emotions for us, and his commitments to us to share his heart, throne, secrets, and beauty with us, and our response of wholehearted love." Now, there are quite a lot of people that have spoken about the Bride of Christ, not only within this congregation, but out there, Mike Bickle being one. And I've taken some inspiration from him, from our lovely Mavis Rackstraw, who's spoken before about the celebration of the wedding ceremony, and also Jan France, not Jan Francis, who's quite famous, but not in Liverchurch. Jan Vickers, who spoke last year on Ignite. And thank you, Jan, for sharing your notes with me. But it's quite difficult. And what Simon was saying is the road has been a bit twisty-turny. I'll have to make this my own. And so that's what I've done. And what is the bride to me? And therefore, what's it to us, the Bride of Christ? I'd like, first of all, people to put their hands up quickly. If you, no, not everyone, just randomly. If you've been a bride. Quite a few. Who's been a bridegroom? So probably about 50-60% of us here have been brides or bridegrooms. Now, if you're a bridegroom, you haven't been a bride, but you can imagine the love that you felt for the bride on that wedding day. You can imagine the love that you felt and multiply that out thousands of times, and that's how Jesus feels for the bride. There are some people here who are who might not ever be brides, don't want to be a bride, who are a man and therefore don't want to be a bride, hopefully. But I want you to use your imagination, because in the same way that Ben spoke last week about the family and us as sons. Now, as a woman, I've struggled with that in the past. Why isn't it daughters? Because the sons of God are the ones that inherit. But I have to put myself in the position of a son. So for men, you have to put yourself in the position of a bride. So I ask you to use your imagination. I'm not meant to be on that slide. So don't look at it, because it's cheating. Another quote from Mike Bickle. "As women, we are called to be sons of the God who experience his power. So men are called to be bride of Christ who encounters his heart. Both describe a position of great privilege for the redeemed before God, transcending gender." So we as women experience the privilege of being sons, the adopted rightful heirs of the Father. As church, the Bride of Christ. And that applies to any gender. Now, when I did a bit of research, I realised that bridal theology is a little bit contentious. There's lots of people out there who are very, very angry about people suggesting the very thing. I don't understand that. I'm not going into the theology, but I don't understand it, because why would you not want to be the Bride of Christ? I remember my wedding quite clearly, my husband sitting over there. And one of the exciting things about the wedding is the preparation, isn't it? You know, you've got the dress, you've got the shoes, you've got the veil, you've got the manicure. And for the guys, obviously, you're choosing the groomsmen, etc., etc. And then the day itself. But to be honest with you, it's all about the bride, isn't it? I have to remember that. I've got three daughters. It's not about the bride's mother. It's all about the bride. Actually, it's all about the love. It's about that shared love. And when Ian and I got married, we got married legally on the Friday at the church office when River had a church office. And we just had jeans on, you know, and we had a couple of witnesses and we signed the register on that day. And then on the Saturday, that was the celebration. It was a party. We didn't sign any register. Had a church. It wasn't our church. It was a Catholic building, but we were allowed to use it because we weren't having a legal ceremony. And it was a celebration of love between us, Ian and I, our friends, our family, and particularly with God. The fact that God would come down from heaven and want to spend the rest of our lives with him, ask us to be his eternal companion, kind of blows you away. So, concept, bride and church. What I'd like you to do now is, first of all, I'd like two to three volunteers who can catch goalies. Quickly. Ben, I need more than one. Can be women, netball. Come on. Come on then, we'll have the Wells together. Come on. Fantastic. Yeah, you don't have to throw. Now, the rest of you, in quite large groups, maybe sort of five or six, maybe a side can split into two. These aren't pews. You can turn your seats around a little bit. What I'd like you to do is have a quick brainstorm in small groups of what you think bride and how that relates to church, what the church's bride is. You're going to do some work, sorry. So, and I want Sarah to hand out paper and Ben, if you can hand out pens, and write down on the pieces of paper your brainstorm. To think about what you think of the church as the bride. Just a couple of minutes, scribble it down. I don't want a thesis. Ben's coming around with the pens. Bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. What does it make you think of? There aren't any wrong answers. I'm not going to read them out and mark them. I will read them out. Have you got your resources? Is anyone waiting for pen or paper that haven't got it? Got another minute. When you've finished, if you can get your pieces of paper, and this is where I need Ben and Sarah back at the front. Exercise, Sarah. I want you to scrumple up your pieces of beautifully written paper and throw them at the front so that Sarah and Ben can collect them for me. See if you can get a hit. 10 points for a hit. And I'm going to start reading them out. Sharing, partnership, unconditional love, forgiveness, God who made the first move, helping one another. That's a blank piece of paper. Someone uninspired. Oh, and another one. Loved, protected, intimacy, commitment and declaration, special, beautiful. These are awesome. Love, hope, joy, future, part of family, commitment, harmony. Pure, honest, everlasting, new, love, whole, committed, lover, beautiful. Lots of themes coming through here. Provider, protector, lover, faithful companion, friend, listener. Having fun together, amen, forever, non-judgmental, rock. Church as bride, getting ready, excitement, expectation for the promises to come, purity, celebration, creating beauty, absolute love and acceptance, anticipation, commitment forever, preparation, loving who she was before to become one with Christ, obedience, children and family. I don't think I'll have time to read them all. Otherwise, I'll just finish. I'll finish now. That's my talk. I'll just do one more. So don't be offended if I haven't picked on yours. Love, mutual love, preparatory. Purity, everyone looks at the bride. The church is the reflection of God. Bride becomes part of the family. Two become one. That's a song by Spice Girls. Taking on the groom's identity by telling his name. Thank you so much. Thank you, Ben and Sarah. A quick clap for the Wells there, I think. Sit down. So, I didn't quite as many as you got, because I would literally be here all day. But I've got the things I want to talk about today are relationship and intimacy, and following on from that, joint purpose. A bride worthy of the bridegroom. The wedding celebration. Covenant and commitment. So, the first one, relationship and intimacy and joint purpose. Let's go to the Bible, good place to start. Genesis 1, mankind was created in the image of God, male and female. And as it said in the original quote by Mike Bickle, created with the purpose of intimacy. To be intimate with God and intimate with each other for relationship. In Genesis 2:24 it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So God's intention for us is to be intimate with him, and to show us that intention, he creates man and woman. He creates relationship. He creates intimacy. It shows the union of two people. And then throughout the Bible, expands on this one-to-one intimacy. Now, we all know the friend, the personal, that song spoke of being a friend of Jesus. But then he develops the theme. God develops the theme, so it's church intimacy with Jesus. Isaiah 61:10, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes a thing sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will call righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations." And I think most people, when they think about that intimacy of us with Jesus, they can think about Song of Songs. That's a little small. "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes and a single strand of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine. And the fragrance of all your oils and all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." It's what we were created for, that intimacy. The intimacy of marriage, becoming one flesh. Sharing lives, sharing purpose. And feelings, as we do with Jesus. Now, maybe the rack straws seem to be appearing quite strongly in this talk, because I'm going to mention some advice that Andrew gave Ian and I when we were courting. He said that marriage isn't an equal partnership. It's not a democracy in that way. What you have is, if you have that, you have something that slips. And actually what you have is an interlocking relationship, where each of you has an area that's stronger than the other. You know, you have gifts and areas that you're just naturally stronger at. And so it provides some strength. So in our marriage, Ian, insurance. Jill, logistics. Who has to be where, when and how. Ian's holidays. Mine's interior design. Ian, waste and refuse. Bins. Mine drains and blocked toilets. With relish, strangely enough. So marriage is an illustration of how we're Jesus' co-workers. We're hands and ears for him. We work with the Spirit. Someone is in need. We go to them. We lay hands. We pray. Jesus heals. The wiki definition of intimacy goes like this. Those in intimate relationships provide the emotional security that is necessary for them to accomplish other tasks and forms of work. That intimacy, that emotional stability. As church, if we have that, then we can go out and do work for Jesus. Couldn't have said it better. Okay. So we talked about intimacy, relationship, going into co-working. Let's talk about the bride that's worthy of a bridegroom. When we look at the New Testament, we see more themes of Jesus as bridegroom and as bride. Now, in Jewish tradition, what would happen is you'd have a betrothal ceremony, which is a bit like an engagement. And at the end of that, the bride would accept the offer of marriage from the bridegroom. But then he'd go away, great, for a couple of years or so to prepare the house for them that they will live in when they're married. And what happens is during that time, the bride prepares herself. So she's got all that time. Now, we do that, don't we? When we engage, we go away and we do all those preparations that we need to do as a bride. But how do we do that for Jesus? How do we prepare ourselves? In John 3:22-33, John the Baptist can be seen to prepare the way of the Lord, but also to prepare the way for the bridegroom returning. And he says, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. And what did John the Baptist ask of us? He said, repent and be baptized. That's our preparation. And as I've been thinking about this talk, this has come as a fresh revelation for me. That when we prepare ourselves for the bridegroom, we're talking about repent. No, I'm not talking about Ian Paisley, turn or burn, repent. I'm talking about realigning ourselves for Jesus. Just turning away from those things that aren't worthy of him. I don't do New Year's resolutions because I generally break them. But what I have decided to do this year is to journal. And I try and journal every single day. I don't always, but I try and journal every single day. And it's generally, you know, it can be a moan. It can be, God might not even be mentioned in the journal. It can be a positive thing. It can be talking about what's happened that day. But what it realises, and I'd had a particularly bad day, I'd been foul, and the next day I thought, isn't it amazing that every morning God gives us another chance to repent? And I've realised that what it is, it's like I'm keeping a short account with myself. And we're asked often, advice, marriage advice, is that we keep short accounts with each other. And it's very similar. We actually are keeping short accounts with Jesus when we do that journal. But he gives us a daily chance to realign ourselves, to repent. Each day is a time to repent and start anew. And then we become a church worthy of Christ. Now, Revelation 9:7-9 says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. That's why we're becoming holy. That's why we're becoming worthy. We're co-workers in life with our partners. And in marriage, the church and Christ are co-workers in loving the earth. We are in training to be the eternal companion to reign with Jesus. But it's not a one-off. You know, we accept, we make a commitment to Jesus. We say this is the way that we want to live our lives. We're not a bride just for that time. We're actually continually a bride. I don't know about you, ladies, but I think being a bride is a little bit more exciting than being a wife. Just has a bit of a different ring, doesn't it? The wife of Christ doesn't have that same specialness. That's why being a bride is so special for us. No offence, darling. When we look at the face of Jesus and feel his love, we feel as a bride would feel, and our heart is broken for him. And we are loved. We loved him wholeheartedly. We feel able to freely give of that love to others, and to others closer to us, and those that we meet. Now, I spoke in September, and I use a song in my talk, so forgive me if you feel I'm being a little bit repetitive, but God really speaks to me in songs. It's one of my primary God languages. So I'm going to play a song now before I carry on. It's called Broken For You, and it's the words are from Song of Songs. And the thing that really strikes me about this, that really moves me about this song, is the main singer is a man. And it's a man singing as if he's the woman. Oh. Having some time alone with God, just because it just brings that love, that intimacy, and I wouldn't do anything else. So, the next thing, we've got ourselves prepared. We have the dress. The invites have gone out. We're a worthy bride. And the wedding takes place, the ceremony. Now, sometimes when I arrive at church, I'm not in the best of moods, as my husband will attest to, trying to get three children out of the house, one of whom doesn't tend to get out of bed till about 10 past 10, and the other that constantly needs help because she's so little. It can be a little bit stressful, so I arrive a bit grumpy. Sometimes the worship songs aren't the ones we know, we don't particularly like. And it spoils it. What a wasted opportunity. Now, I'm not talking about church isn't just Sunday. We know that church is more than this meeting here. It's about small groups, about who we are in relationship with each other. It's about the things we do in the community. It's about who we are at work. But this is an act of worship this Sunday morning. And there's nothing like a really banging good celebration. Now, I limp at the moment because I have a decrepit hip. It's a little bit painful. I spent all of last Sunday sitting down. But when I can, I will shuffle my feet in some strange form of dance, and I will sing. And I just think it's such a chance for us to celebrate. Because I can now, I will dance. And I was shamed a few weeks ago because I was standing next to Ian and we were singing. And I know it was a song he liked and he wasn't singing. And I thought, why isn't he singing? Because I know he can sing. And so why is he just not engaged? I don't know. So I said, why are you not singing? And he said, well, what he does at home is he wouldn't mind me saying that he's a little bit verbally dyslexic. He does lots of spoonerisms. He puts the wrong words in the... No, sorry, malapropism, wrong thing. He puts the a right word in the wrong context. And he does that when he's singing. So he sings at home and he sings, you know, worship songs and he sings the same line over and over again. And then he'll go, oh, should I go for the worship group? And we'll all go, no, I don't think so. And actually he'd taken that to heart. And that's so sad. Because it really blesses God if we can't sing that we sing. And when I sit over here and I, you know, the children are making a noise and you've got a bit of bad dad dancing and you've got out of time clapping and out of tune singing. Do you know what? That blesses God as much as anything. Not saying it's all like that, because it would really be horrible if it was like that, because we've got some wonderful singers and dancers, etc. But it makes my heart full with unity and love when the voices are soaring. So imagine how God feels. So wherever you are, at home, in the car, small group, in a club, I don't know if there's anyone that still goes to clubs, dance and sing your heart out in celebration of the wedding. Because we've been invited. Finally, going back to what our church as bride means, I'll explain that in a minute. Commitment. A commitment between God and his people, in which God makes promises to his people, usually requires a certain conduct from them. When we make an agreement with our spouse, we say, I take you to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. So when we wake up in the morning next to this bedraggled, hairy, snoring, dribbling specimen, obviously not my husband, we might feel a little bit like this lady here. What am I doing here with that? Might be our reaction. But marriage is a commitment. And it goes for marriage, earthly marriage, but also our marriage as church. You know, we might have problems. It's not always easy. And I don't want to be trite, but we need to be committed to God through thick and thin, through sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. Pain can strain any relationship. Who hasn't prayed for somebody and they haven't been healed? Who hasn't felt rejected, possibly by church or people in church or outside, where you've blamed God? But as with a marriage, you work it through in honesty. We talked about relationship intimacy, joint purpose, bride worthy the bridegroom, the wedding celebration, covenant and commitment. So what do I want you to take away from you, take away from this talk this morning into your lives next week? First of all, we're worthy brides. We're co-workers, intimate in relationship, who love because we are loved. So with all relationships, we need to spend time with the one we love in whatever form that takes. Could it be a walk, in worship, in prayer, in silent contemplation, in a crowd? But daily we look at our lives, as I was talking about journaling, just daily. Just realign yourselves, turn away from the things that will hinder the increasing glory in our lives. Let's celebrate in spirit and in truth. So next time you hear worship, shuffle your feet a little bit more. Sing a bit louder. Give of yourself, because he is worthy. Be committed to God. The last point. If that's hard for you for reasons that I've talked about, then talk to God honestly. There's no point hiding. God wants reality. Speak to someone. Let them pray for you. And finally, loved, because we are loved. Let's show our love to each other and others we meet. And I just want to finish on something that I found in another current hero of mine, Brian McLaren. And he rewrites the Corinthians 13 passage, which is read at so many weddings these days. And it's about love and church. Though I interpret the biblical text with state-of-art hermeneutics and preach sermons with flawless homiletics, though all my theologies are systematic and my books, blogs and podcasts are scrupulously orthodox, without love, I am static on a radio or an error message on a computer screen. Though I can show church growth in double digits and raise millions of dollars in building funds, though I have files full of testimonials from people saved, healed, delivered and blessed through my ministry, without love, I'm just another clever two-bit purveyor of goods and services in the religious industrial complex. Though I have worldwide impact, travelling by private jet and broadcasting on cable, satellite and the internet, though my budget's balanced and my theological colleges are bursting with beautiful and handsome graduates, all of whom are above average in every way, And though powerful people stand beside me in photo opportunities and consider me a key person, without love, I am nothing. Thank you.